But I want to start with a story, as I'm apt to do. There was a day in late winter of 2016 when I had arrived from home that I'd like to tell you about. But before I tell you about that day, I need to explain a little bit about what was going on in my life, my family's life at that point in time. Our two oldest boys were 8 years old and 10 years old, and at the early stages of their childhood education. My wife, Shanna, and I, as a result, we were getting used to our life. We were in somewhat of a transitional state, however. We were looking forward to it, the changes that we wanted to bring into our family. With the kids in school, we were ready to shift into a higher gear in our own personal lives. Shanna had some big ideas about pursuing her passion. She wanted to start a business. I was ready to support that and step on the gas in my professional career. I had some ideas that I wanted to explore as well. We could see from that point of view the next 20 to 25 years ahead. And it was exciting to make bigger plans. Things were stable, and we were ready for more. So on that day, back to that day, when I had arrived home from work, Shanna sat me down in front of her computer where she had a video prepared, and she hit the play button. I remember that it had children in it. And perhaps I was a little bit dense in trying to view that video. I was perplexed why she wanted me to watch it. And after expressing my confusion, she let me know that we needed to get ready to have a baby. Surprise! Then I remember another day, maybe 8 to 12 weeks later, when my wife had visited me at work. She had just had an ultrasound at the doctor and had asked me if I wanted to see the pictures. Of course, I was excited, you know, and I wanted to see what was going on. So she came by. She sat down in my office in the chair next to me, handed me the photos, and I flipped through them. Again, a bit confused about what I was seeing. My friend and coworker, who had his desk just outside my office, was also confused about what was going on because I was making such a strange cacophony of noises. He thought that maybe somebody had died because of all the groaning that was going on, well, but it was also followed by the most uncomfortable sputtering laughter. Shanna had confirmed that what I was really seeing in these photos were two fetuses in one picture, which caused me to effervesce in the fullest range of emotions that I can have a recall of in my life. We were having twins, yet another surprise. So all of a sudden, with those events of those 2 days in the year 2016, all of our previous plans had become very much completely obsolete. We had to change course and do things a whole lot differently. Our life was on a completely different trajectory than we had planned. Our plans that we had didn't work out, and we had no choice but to make adjustments. And that we did. I could go on about how wonderful the changes in our life have been. They really have turned out to be excellent, and how God has blessed us in so many ways, but it only takes away from my point, which is this. Sometimes plans don't work out. In fact, today, we had plans to plug in, get set up, run the same formula that we have for the past few months and be up and running and broadcast our services. And we had to adapt because things didn't work out as planned. In fact, plans not working out the way we make them is probably the rule in our lives, not the exception. Brethren, that is what life is about. I make plans and they don't work out. I spend my a career making plans. That is what I do. And they don't work out. I'm always surprised at how I can create the most elaborate plans at work, having done my research and finalized my document, toiled over it, delivered it, and have one question come my way that forces me to go through the whole thing over again. That's the way life is. I make plans, they don't work out. Brethren, I dare say that you will make plans that are not going to work out. But that doesn't mean that we should stop making plans in our lives. It doesn't mean that we should temper our excitement about the future in our Christian lives. We can, and we should be excited about our future, about tomorrow, about next week, about the feast coming up, about next year, about the next 5, 10, 50, 100 years. Yeah, that's what I said. Yet there's something that lurks on the horizon, isn't there? How much time do we really have? How can I plan into the distant future, yet maintain the belief that Jesus Christ is going to return soon, which we believe? Aren't those things at odds? Shouldn't I refrain from planning too far into the future? Even more, shouldn't I plan for a certain expiration date? This is the conundrum that I want to speak about today. We've got some younger people in our audience who have their whole lives ahead of them. They are full of ambition and dreams. They have not had the opportunity to start a family yet, but hopefully they will. Should we take that hope, that desire away? Those plans, are they obsolete? Should we discourage them in our lives of the youth? In our own lives, should we temper our excitement of the plans that we have in our future? The state of mind with which we live is critical for us to please God. And that state of mind and how we approach our desires and our drives, our ambitions, is very important. God wants us to live a full, a joyful life, complete with abundance, complete. He doesn't want us to live with a state of mind that develops resentment and bitterness, because we might feel that we're never going to be able to do this or that because I hold this belief that Jesus Christ is going to return soon. That bitterness is something that cannot exist in the life of a Christian. When we place the conviction to live a Christian life into our lives, and we put that in opposition to the desires of our heart, that means our heart is not in the right place. If we find that there's an incompatibility between what we want to do and the belief that we have that Jesus Christ is going to return soon, we're in trouble. Because we have one heart. We have one mind. We cannot be double-minded. And if we put our hopes and desires in opposition with our beliefs, that means we are double-minded. So we need to be aware of that. I want to take this time today to help invigorate your life as a Christian, to fill you with drive and righteous ambition so you can live your life to the very fullest that you want it to be, the very fullest. We have nothing to fear about our future because God is on our side. Now, before we began talking about how we should formulate the plans in our life, which I will go into in depth, we need to understand God's plan. This is the frame of mind that we need to begin with. Our plans must align with God's plans. I want to turn over to Amos 6, verses 3 through 5 to begin with. This is a very sobering way to begin, but I think very important way as well. Amos 6, beginning in verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flocks and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. This is a warning to those who are not aligned with God's plans. These people who are mentioned here are the ones who make plans in their lives that are in opposition to God's plans, rather than being aligned. These are the ones who do not want that day of Jesus Christ's return to come because it's inconvenient. They put it afar off. I can wait. I don't need to get my life in order. These are the people who have woe pronounced to them. That is not the attitude that we need to have. We can have plans for the future, the distant future even, but we cannot begin to think that we have time to get our lives in order. Jesus Christ is going to return, and we cannot put that day far off. Jesus Christ himself gives us instruction and warning. Let's go to Mark 13 and read beginning in verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. But of that day, speaking of when Jesus Christ is going to return, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We are watchful. That is what we do as Christians. And we can see that things are lining up in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. They are. But we do not know the moment when Jesus Christ is going to return. Our responsibility as a Christian is to continue watching. Keep doing it. Don't stop that. That's our charge. That is what we need to have in our heart, is to make sure that we desire his return. That's number one in our priority list. But when we begin to think that we don't need to watch because life is easy, we're setting ourselves up. If we think that we don't need to watch because I can't handle it, I don't want to think about that, we're setting ourselves up. We need to live in unity with God. And we do that literally because we have his Holy Spirit living and working in our lives, which means that the plans, the actions, the desires, and ambitions that we have are spiritually driven in complete alignment with his will. That's how we can function. It is the carnal nature that does not like to live that way. Our carnal nature is what will try to turn us away from God and make us think that we don't need to pay attention. Turn with me to Isaiah 30, and I'll read verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 9, breaks in a little bit here, talks about a rebellious people. that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This describes individuals who have a bitter attitude toward a godly Christian life. They find it inconvenient to conform their lives to obedience because they have these carnal desires that drive them instead. Their carnal desires are misaligned with the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. That's a place where we cannot be. When we, if we, hopefully that is never the case, but if we find ourselves feeling resentment, bitterness towards this way of life, that means that we are in trouble. That means that we have to get in line, get down on our knees and pray to God for His help to change our heart so that we can reunite with Him, that He can give us the encouragement to live His way. You see, the way that these carnally driven folks want to live, their plans are in opposition to God's plans. That's not the way to be. Let's turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We can see here a dual-mindedness at play. The ones who fall prey to their carnal desires, they are at enmity with God, and they are in danger. The warning that we have is presented here is about neglecting the admonition to be vigilant and living as if God is not fulfilling his plan, as if God is delaying his coming, as if he has left us behind. That's not the attitude we need to have. God is working out his plan in his order, and that is a plan that we need to love. We just don't have full insight into all the mechanics of how it's going to work out. We know key pieces, we watch for them, we see them. Not all of them have happened yet. We don't know exactly when they will, but we can see them happening. And that should give us encouragement to see them happening because it means that Jesus Christ's return is near. Turning to Revelation 16 and reading from verse 15, we understand the nature and the rapidity of Jesus Christ's return. Revelation 16 and verse 15 reads this, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Again, we see the warning about the return of Jesus Christ catching people off guard. It will catch people off guard. These are the ones who will not be watching, as we've read already. But the ones who watch, those are the ones who are blessed, because they are in unity and in full alignment with God's desire, with the Holy Spirit guiding them, with the Holy Spirit working within them to formulate plans for life. These are also the ones who keep their garments. What does that mean? To keep the garments. It's kind of an odd odd metaphor to see here. Let's turn back to Revelation 3 and verse 5 to see what that refers to. It turns out to be important. Revelation 3 and verse 5 states this: "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Those white garments are an indication of being clothed in righteousness, having overcome the carnal nature that is at enmity with God. Our willingness to be obedient to God, living by the Spirit, is what helps us to overcome. If we are to overcome, that gives us the privilege of wearing those white garments that we keep. If we live and plan our lives so that we are obedient to God, if we love the Sabbath and plan our lives to keep it, observe his holy days, these are the things that allow us to be in alignment with God. When we do that, our lives' plans are in alignment with his. We overcome by being aligned with God. The bottom line is this: we do not know the day and the hour of Jesus Christ's return. We also know that everything that we see now seems to indicate that we don't have to wait that long. But we still don't know how long. God plans on a different time scale than we do. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to him. And he is patient. He is waiting for as many to repent as possible. But just because we don't know how long, and because life is relatively easy right now, it doesn't mean that we can be worldly. That is the point. We need to set our priorities, set our plans and our lives in order so that we can live as Christians no matter what we do. When we do that, it doesn't matter when Jesus Christ returns, because we will be ready. And I don't mean being ready for the events that we cannot predict. I mean being ready to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. That's the readiness that we need to have in our lives. That's what we need to be working towards. And brethren, we can build that into any plan in our life. If I want to get an education, learn something brand new, that takes a commitment. I can do that. And I can live day to day working towards that outcome without worrying that it's going to be wasted. Because when I live that way of life, I'm living with God directing me. I'm living a way of life in obedience. I don't have to put those things in opposition to one another. Every moment that I live, I can live in a way that pleases God. I can set long-range goals and work towards them because day to day, I am living in a way that pleases him. I don't have to worry if Jesus Christ returns before that. That's no problem to me because that's what I want. I might want an education. I might work towards that, but I want even more the return of Jesus Christ, and I'd be willing to give up anything for that. Now, I'll continue on here. I think I've made the point that we need to live day to day with righteousness and obedience embedded in our activities, embedded in our plans, in the way that we live. We do our very best to do so. And when we do that, our plans, long range, short range, today, tomorrow, 50 years, retirement, whatever, They're all compatible with the return of Jesus Christ that we know is happening soon. All right, let's turn over to look at some warnings that Jesus Christ gives us. He gave us some warnings to consider. I'm turning over to Matthew 24. I've got a few selected passages that I would like to read here. And these, brethren, they definitely give us some pause when considering our plans for the future. Matthew 24 contains some grave warnings about what will happen. I'd like to begin in Matthew 24, verses 36, and read through verse 39. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Here we see an example of those people being caught off guard. They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So what does that mean? Does that mean we're not supposed to be eating and drinking and marrying? It doesn't say that. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. We need to do that daily. There's nothing wrong with marrying. Now, go into that more a little bit later. The point is that these people were so consumed with worldly living that they were not paying attention to righteousness. We're not considering God in their lives. Only Noah and his family were. Those people who were caught off guard, who drowned in the flood, they lived in the world, they rejected God's way of life, and they didn't embed obedience into their plans and into their daily activities. That way of life, they were not living. It's a warning, but it is a warning that tells us to pay attention. It's not a warning that says that you can't do the things that you plan to do. Eating and drinking, come on. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to pay attention. Matthew 24 and verses 4 through 6. We read this. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Brethren, when we consider the hard times ahead, even the beginning of sorrows, Jesus tells us how to respond. What did he say? What are we supposed to do? Did he say, give up now? No, he didn't say give up now. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. These things have to happen. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, because it's not. Yes, there are hard times ahead, but have faith. You are going to be okay. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. We read about some of those hard times getting harder. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." There are warnings here about bad things happening and getting worse, tribulation, being killed. These are not easy times. How does Jesus Christ tell us to respond. He doesn't say, abandon your plans. He doesn't say, go and hide. He says, endure to the end. That means that we continue living this Christian way of living. But endure doing what? Continuing in love for one another, for God, for the love of obedience, obeying the law. That is how we are supposed to respond to this warning. This warning is not here for us to abandon our hope. It is here to pump up our excitement for Jesus Christ's return. It is something that we can accomplish, endure to the end. And we do that by the way we live day to day, not ceasing our plans, extinguishing our heart's desires that gives us discouragement. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 18. I'm getting worse. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let all those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Make no mistake, things are going to get bad enough so that we will have to flee. We'll have to abandon our plans. Kind of. Maybe the immediate things that we were actively involved in at that moment. But really, what is our plan? What's our plan A? It is to go into the kingdom of God. All of our plans need to align with that end goal. And when we see things coming so that we have to abandon our activity that we might be involved in, have that interrupted, man, I'm going to be excited. I don't know about you. Maybe scared. I'll be scared too. But knowing that that time is right now is so exciting. It's no problem having to abandon, leave behind everything that I've worked for. That's the attitude that we need to have. That is how our priorities need to be in line. Our plans are going to change. The response here is to take action immediately. It is clear that regular life, in this example, all of those plans that these people are executing, those plans are being interrupted. And this means two things. First, it means that these people were in the middle of doing something else. It also means that they were ready to respond. When our priorities are aligned with God's plan, it is easy for us to change course when it's clear that we need to do so. These warnings that I've gone through that Jesus Christ presents to us have a very simple purpose, and that is not to put a halt to the fulfillment of our righteous desires that we have in our hearts. It is to get our lives in order. It is to inspire us to set our priorities to live God's way, to remove carnality from our hearts, to truly be directed by the Spirit. But still, shouldn't I be prudent in the way I make my plans? Like, really? Well, the answer is yes, absolutely. We are blessed to have the Holy Spirit as our guide in our decisions so that we don't take foolish risks. We have a unique understanding of risks. We know that we don't want to expose ourselves and tempt God. But we also have promises from God for our protection. And we have the power of faith that will help us to go into a situation that we know is difficult with faith, knowing that God will work with us if we are in alignment with Him. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I told you I was going to talk a little bit more about marriage and this is that passage, 1 Corinthians 7, reading verses 25 through 31. Now, concerning virgins, especially referring to those who are not married, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will be trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul reflects on the trouble that faces Christians at his point in time. And I'm sure we could apply these same circumstances to us right now. And he shares his recommendation based on his judgment. He clearly says, you might want to think twice about getting married because of the hard times ahead. Certainly, we don't want to take on more than we think we can take on. He talks about the present difficulties that face Christians and talking about his time, talking about our time as well. It can be hard to focus attention on the family. I'll tell you all about that. It takes a lot of energy to do so. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, when you make that commitment to get married, you are signing yourself up for work. You really are. You have to know what you're getting yourself into. He doesn't say, don't do it. He says, take it seriously. He mentions this because he knows that it can pull people away from dedicating their attention to the work of God. It is possible to live a full life, to get married, to have a family, to plan for the future, to do all those things. Those are good things. Those are blessings from God. That he's given us the design of family so that we can experience it and understand it. It takes work. And it's good work to do. We have to understand what we're signing ourselves up for, brethren, when we get into something, when we are executing our plans. If it is something that takes us away from God, we need to be very careful. And that's the whole point. Don't be afraid to take on something big, to take on something new, as long as it doesn't take you away from God. That's Paul's point. That's my point. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9, and I'd like to read verses 57 through 62. Luke 9 and verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are examples of people who are dragging their feet in their commitment to God. They wanted to do something, but it was their second priority, wasn't it? They had other priorities that they were putting ahead of their conversion. They weren't ready for it. Our commitment to God comes first. And when we do that, we can live our lives fully, confidently, with God helping us out. When we function in that way, we can make plans to fulfill our lives, because living with God directing us comes first. And that's so exciting when we can give our plan over to Him. Say, God, I want to get married, have an education. I want to try to save up for retirement. Silly as that sounds, I'm going to do it. Guide and direct me. We'll see what happens, but I'm turning it over to you. Are we willing, however, when we make those plans, to forsake those worldly things, the things in the world that we are perhaps working towards, those goals that we set, when we have to change course to be obedient, to respond when we see something on the horizon that we need to not go back into our house to get our clothing for? That's our attitude. We need to be willing to obey God at every turn. All right. Let's talk a little bit about worldliness. This message so far should be clear that living with a worldly frame of mind is the danger. And that the way to correct this behavior is by committing ourselves 100% to God first, to follow His instructions. I'm turning over to Hebrews 10, verse 31. I'll read it for you. You can make yourselves turn over to Hebrews 10 also. I'll read another passage there. But Hebrews 10 and verse 31 reads this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It takes a whole lot of faith to trust God, to turn our lives over to Him fully. But it is exhilarating. To follow through on a dream is pretty exciting, humanly speaking. You hear people in the world talk about following their dreams all the time. They're excited. But you take that, give yourself a dream, follow through with it, and put it into God's hands to carry it through. Whew! That is what God loves. He wants us to give our lives and desires over to Him so that He can work in our lives to help us out, to be fulfilled in becoming who we want to be, to give Him glory and honor and credit for allowing those things to happen. That's exciting. But boy, our carnal nature, it's a scary thing to do. It releases our control over to Him. That's why it is a fearful thing to turn ourselves over to the living God. But very important to do so. Hebrews 10, verses 36 through 39. Talks about having that faith. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving, to the saving of the soul." Faith that God will save us is the way to live. That is the most important thing, right? That is our goal, is to achieve that salvation. That's number one in our lives. We live faithfully, acting through that faith so that we can please Him and can obtain salvation. We don't have to worry about our plans falling through when we have that faith, because we trust God that whatever He's doing is is for his purpose. It's for our benefit. We lean forward in faith towards God helping us to be fulfilled, trusting that he will do it. Turning to Luke 12 and reading verses 4 through 7. Luke 12 and verse 4. Jesus Christ is again giving us some instruction. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Speaking of God. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and yet none of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If we reach out to God with our desires and our plans, and we align those with his will, we have nothing to worry about. He loves us. He will protect us according to his plan. We don't have to fear the terrible times ahead. They are going to be difficult. We just have to be ready to reach out to God in faith and to act upon that faith." Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 has been my most encouraging scripture that I've gone back to recently, and I'd like to read it to you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God doesn't want to prevent us from fulfilling our lives. He desires for us to have a future, to have hope in it, to be driven by it, to be excited about what he has in store for us. He says here, plan ahead, be hopeful, become fulfilled to the fullest, but do that in alignment with me, according to my commandments. Do it with my help, not on your own. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 19, give us David's perspective. Psalm 119 is all about the law, loving it, embedding the law in the way of life. And this passage here talks about how that can work. I'm almost there. All right. Psalm 119, verse 17. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." David writes about living day to day, moment by moment. He writes about living a way of life. A way of life where he follows the commandments, loves them, embeds them in his plans and in his ambitions and what he does from day to day, from here out into the future. So much so that it makes him a stranger to worldliness. Isn't that interesting? When we put our trust in God, that it transforms the way we see life. It transforms the way we consider our plans. We give them over to God for him to control. And there's relief in that. The world doesn't get it. The world will tell you, you need to be in control. Do this, do that, take action. But brethren, doing that absent from God is foolish. Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 through 16. Another encouraging set of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. This describes the Israelites' lives at that point in time. And what does he say? Gives them an encouragement to go forth, multiply, live, but do it in a way of obedience. The connection between living and keeping the commandments is very clear. This is a way of life. And even more, God wants to offer blessings upon that obedience. Blessings in this life that we have to live. He really wants to allow people to abound in their plans and their ambitions. And he does that when we can do so in a way that pleases him. I think the point should be clear. I've been making it in various ways throughout this message, that we don't need to put a stop to our lives because time is short. What we need to do is put a stop to the plans that exclude God. Those are the types of plans that we need to get rid of in our lives. We need to seek God's will. Turning to James chapter 4, reading verses 13 through 16. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This doesn't say, woe to those who plan for tomorrow, who plan for next year. It doesn't say that. It's not a condemnation against planning for the future. It is a condemnation against those who make plans without seeking God's will. That's the problem. It talks about condemning arrogance here. That idea that I can make a plan absent of God. That's the wrong way to behave. If we seek God's will first, our plans are going to be directed by him. Proverbs 16, verse 9 reads this. Very good one. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We have a partnership with God. Isn't that cool? We can plan for tomorrow, for next year. We can plan for your family. Go ahead and do it. Plan for those great things that God promises and blessings. Plan for what fulfills you. Be who you want to become. But let God direct your life. That's when it gets exciting. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 in Ecclesiastes 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. That's carnal thinking, right? As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The point being made here is that we must actively keep trying in our lives. We must not give up. If we have an idea about something, we can't think in terms of our physical constraints. The analogy here is if the wind is blowing, I'm not gonna try sowing my seed. No, that's like not the way to think. We can think of all the reasons why something isn't going to work out. But brethren, it doesn't say to stop. It says to do it, turn it over to God. That's what we do. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The encouragement here is to be fulfilled. Allow your heart to have desires and ambitions to drive you. We also have the warning, however, not to go astray. This is the key. Knowing that vanity, that is living our lives absent from God, is what we need to be careful about. We see the message here. Don't hold back. Allow yourself to dream. Pursue it. Do it. Give it to God. That's what we do. Turning back to Ecclesiastes 5 and reading verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. Those are things we can enjoy. Those are the things that we can work for. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. God has given us so much freedom in this life. He's given us the freedom, even so much, to walk away from him if we're foolish enough to do so. The point being here, it is our choice to live the way that we want. It is our choice to put plans into action. But when we choose to live with God, that's when we're on good ground. That's when we can live day to day and rejoice and receive the wonderful good blessings that he has promised to us. We don't need to be afraid of our plans becoming disrupted when Jesus Christ soon returns if we have that frame of mind, because our plans involve responding when that time comes. We look forward to that time. We plan our future as far out in advance as we want. We can do that. I plan to retire one day. Can you believe that? I don't know when. It's going to be a long time with the amount of children I have going through school and such. I plan to see my children get married. I plan to see them have children. But I choose to live in a way that I'm ready to change my plans when it's clear that I need to. I know for a fact that these plans are going to be disrupted. I can guarantee it. But there's no way to predict how. And honestly, that's okay with me. I have heart's desires. You have heart's desires. Let's work towards them. Let's put God and involved, make him involved in pursuing our plans. Brethren, we have so many warnings in the Bible that it can be overwhelming sometimes, knowing what lies ahead for the world, for our families, for us. It's going to get hard. These warnings are there not to scare us away from living out our dreams and fulfilling our individual potential, however. They are to scare us away from letting worldliness steal our attention from God. The message of the Bible is so clear that we should choose life. Choose life in obedience. But even more, that we can with confidence live and live boldly, knowing that the eternal God is there right beside us, guiding us as we go.